you, brother. Appreciate that. So again, we continue in our letter to the church in Corinth, and Paul's already dealt with in the first few chapters. He's dealt with leadership scenarios and leadership divisions, apostles' authority. He's dealt with a lot of disorder within the church, incest within the church, flagrant sin bordering on the lines of illegal. Now there's disputes and lawsuits amongst the brethren there in the church. Again, these are things within the church fellowship. These are things that are dividing the unity of the body. They ruin the unity of the body. They divide the communion that we share and enjoy with one another. And Corinth is kind of a melting pot of many cultures and all kinds of diverse people and lots of ethnicities. There's idols and gods of all kinds. There's philosophies and deep thinkers, strange viewpoints. Promiscuity abounds. Worship at the temple of Aphrodite with prostitutes seems to be the most popular among the travelers and the tourists and the locals. This is important for us to be able to grab hold to understand kind of the atmosphere that is around the church, the culture in which they're trying to live a Christian life, the culture in which we're trying to live a Christian life. The culture and society around you is not always in agreement with your lifestyle. The word and culture has now infiltrated and started to become part of the church in Corinth. At least at some degree, there's things happening within the church that have been outside the church that are coming into the church. And there seems to be little difference within the church than there is outside the church. And so there's your first slide. It's a good question. I ask it a lot. What's different about you since you've come to Christ? And for many in that Corinthian church, not much. Not much has really changed. Not a lot of transformation in people's hearts. Attitudes were the same. Sinful actions just continued on like there was no non-issue. There were religious views that were warped in the culture. They just brought those right back into the church. Mixed up beliefs being brought into the fellowship. And I really didn't have to go too far in the first few verses to kind of see the astonishment that Paul is kind of experiencing. And if any of you has a dispute with one another, if any of you have a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it to the ungodly for judgment instead of to the Lord's people? Do you dare to do that? King James would say, do any of you dare to even do that? And so there's your next slide. How dare you? How dare you? Paul's basically writing, I can't believe that this is happening. Aren't you acting like mere humans? Aren't you acting like the rest of the world? Taking up lawsuits against each other? And we're familiar with that in our own culture. But Paul's kind of familiar with Corinth. He's been there. He knows what's going on. And so I want to kind of paint that picture for you to get so that you might be able to gravitate the full picture. So you have to have the understanding of the way in which the court system was done in the ancient times when the Romans ruled and why Paul is so very upset. So I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, maybe by a show of hands, you've ever seen like a Judge Judy or a People's Court or a Divorce Court or a Hot Bench. Come on now. Anybody? Okay, so you're familiar with what's going on and how that kind of, right? You've watched it. It's entertaining, and that's the point. It's entertaining. Entertaining. A couple times I've tried to watch, and I can't get past the, you know, it's like show business, right? The defendant is arguing with the plaintiff, and they're yelling back and forth. It's like, that's not court. Whatever's happening there, that ain't court. And then whatever, somebody says something to the judge, and then the judge just starts barking out stuff, trying to make a sound bite so that it'll appear somewhere. So it's all showmanship. It's all about, and that's the point. They're spectacular. They're set in a public forum. And this is the case in Corinth. See, there's no TV or live stream in Corinth in the ancient times of Rome. They held civil court in the public forum. They held civil court in the agora, or the marketplace. It was a place where everybody went to be social, to just hang out and have coffee and tea and chat. They also went there to sell stuff and buy stuff and trade stuff, and there were always political activities going on. Somebody's running for mayor or something. There's a marketplace of activity that's going on, and it's busy with people, and that's where the court litigation took place. Very public. There was always an audience. And basically, it was a display of courtroom drama. And the entire city would gossip about it or laugh about the cases or whatever they were doing. And Paul is challenging the idea that bringing certain matters into that public forum is not good. Paul knows Corinth, and he knows what's happening when people have lawsuits against each other, where it's going, and what's going to happen. And Paul is upset that the glory of God would be tarnished, that the testimony of unity would be crumbled or on public display, or that a public spectacle of the issues that are going on between brothers that call themselves Christians would hurt the fellowship. And if any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the Lord's people? You think there's justice there? You think God is in the midst of that? Apparently, there was a dispute between believers, right? So there's a dispute between believers within the church. And one says, I demand justice and I'm going to sue. And so they start suing each other, you know. Morgan and Freeman got me $500,000. We, Cheatham and Howe, got me $1 million. Are you entitled to compensation? Have you been injured in a car or motorcycle accident? Did you fall down and go boom? Did someone hurt your feelings? Did someone offend you? You should sue. I don't care if they're a brother in Christ. You should sue. Somebody's to blame for your hurt feelings. Somebody needs to pay. Paul's not saying, listen to what he's not saying. He's not saying that you shouldn't utilize the judicial system. Paul utilized the court system within Rome. He was a Roman citizen and a Jew. Many times he petitioned the court on his own behalf for the persecution and the false accusations and everything that was happening against him. He appealed many times to the Roman courts. But he's not referring to criminal matters. He's referring to the civil matters that were brought before this crazy court in Corinth. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Paul's suggesting that among you, there must be someone capable of an assessment of the situation. Of course there is. But you look to the ungodly to make a godly determination? You look to the unsaved to judge the saved? That's not what it looks like. There's no justice in that. There are matters that need to be resolved within the body so that the body would not be divided. So some of you might be familiar with these terms, maybe not, but there's arbitration. There's your next slide. Arbitration versus litigation. Arbitration versus litigation. Choosing the right dispute resolution mechanism. People that are familiar with the court, you need to file in the proper place at the right time to do the right thing so that your dispute can be resolved accurately. The Bible's even clear about those that are personally offended in Matthew 18, right? This is for unity and peace within the body. Within arbitration, there's a couple bullet points for arbitration. It's private, it's confidential. The dispute resolution is usually handled amicably between each other. Flexible procedures, alternate places to meet. You can meet at the church. You can meet at Dunkin' Donuts. You could meet at somebody's house. You can, whatever, there's alternate places to meet. It's a faster process than the judicial system of litigation and courtroom law. And you get to choose an arbitrator. You can decide on who do you want to define and decide your case. With litigation, litigation is court-based. It's going to be strict legal procedures and precedences that have to be followed. And you understand people get away with things because they didn't file the proper paperwork at the proper time, and crimes get thrown out. So there's also going to be time-consuming. Somebody was just executed for a crime they committed in 1996. They were sentenced to the death penalty, and 40-some-odd years later, they finally get around to it. There's public hearing. Judges will be appointed by the law. You don't get to determine who's going to make the decision. And there's no coincidence that Debbie is in the doghouse today, simply because she has a lot of experience in dealing with courtroom drama. Unfortunately, we have a society that is kind of filled with lawsuit happy. Liability issues are the reason insurance costs are so high. Unless you think, even as the church, that we don't practice what we preach, we practice what we preach. As an example, and the simplest of examples I could probably give you is with the daycare. We have a daycare agreement that with First Care Learning Academy, that we will seek arbitration before we seek litigation. We will seek arbitration before we seek litigation. That's written in a lease contract. Should a dispute arise, we have agreed in advance how we will handle the matter. We've agreed. We have an agreement on how to handle a disagreement. Might be good for some households. We have an agreement about how we're going to handle disagreements. And we write it down and we sign it. Lest you think this place is not a biblical house. We follow Scripture as best that we possibly can in matters of arbitration and litigation. Okay? So we can see that Paul's letting the church know you're taking the resolution of such matters to the unrighteous and not the righteous. And perhaps we need to rethink how the matter is to be resolved to bring glory to God. Maybe, just maybe, we're supposed to hold relationships in the highest regard, not money. There's a thought process for you. Maybe, just maybe, you know, we're supposed to hold the fellowship of believers, the family of believers together in the highest regard, more than money. To find unity even in the midst of understanding says a lot about a fellowship of believers. But instead, one brother takes another to court. And all of this happens in front of unbelievers. So when a believer takes a believer to court, and all of that is on display for the unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've already been completely defeated. You're already defeated. You're already thinking wrong. You're not even in the right place when it comes to the unity of the body. You're not thinking right about when it comes to relationships within the body and within the fellowship. You're way outside the lines. And Paul lays it on even thicker. This is so hard to live. Why not rather even be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are wrong already. And you cheat each other. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Paul was suggesting that we would even consider going deeper, that we would think about the sacrifice. Why not endure the hardship? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Well, that's just absurd. That's going way too far. I don't think so. I don't think so, really. Not at all. Sacrifice for the common good? Talk to any veteran. What do you value most? Take the loss so that another might gain? Just think about Jesus. Forgive the issue, even if it costs you money, for your own mental health. Some things are more important than money. And the truth of the matter, in my own life, I have endured many losses in such matters that seem way unfair to me. Sometimes, several times, I would loan money out to folks, and they say, I promise to pay you back, I do, I promise. They don't. I promise to do the right thing by you, Pastor, you know, I'm going to do it. They don't. And listen, I want to take them to court. They owe me. In fact, I would settle for less than what they owe me. Even if they made an attempt to make a payment, it would show me that they were a person of their word, and I'd probably forgive it anyway. But what they're showing me is they're not a person of their word. And you quickly realize that. And then really, it's not always about money. Sometimes it's about reputation. Sometimes it's about the lies and the slander and the things that they make up and the gossip that they like to spread about you. And that could be worse than any financial sufferings that you might. But I recognize this in my life, that the Lord works in my heart. The Lord works in all our hearts. And he's just, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Practice forgiveness. Let it go. Extend mercy. Let it go. Practice grace. You preach about it all the time. Practice grace. Let it go. Remember all that I forgave you of. Love your enemy. Pray for them. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've been slandered and they're saying, and I could sue and they owe me. Let it go. Don't you see what it's doing to you? Do you not see what it's doing to a body of Christ? Do you not see that? I will make it up to you, the Lord says. I will make it up to you. Vengeance is his. Vengeance is not mine. He would just say, I am your reward. I am all you need. I know who you are. I know who they are. I will grant you all that you require. I know the loss. I know it. I know the unfairness. I get it. I understand all the injustice. I've been there. God has me. God rewards me. God honors me. God has you. And God will reward you. And God honors you when you live biblically. It's the ways in which he wants you to live, not what really the world wants or even seems fair, because it's not fair. Grace is not fair. Mercy is not fair. But God says, I got you. I got you. Walk with me. Follow me, and I will take care of you. And he has done this. Listen to the words that he gave me. He has done this countless times for protection of his glory. His glory. He's done this countless times for the protection of his children. You are his glory. You are his children. He has done this countless times to keep the servant continuing to serve and continuing to trust and continuing to walk in a confident mental state. God does that. God does that. He doesn't want you bogged down with all the stuff, right? There's a better way to live. And looking at some of arbitration and litigation, you can only imagine. I had gone through all kinds of different kind of cases, and here's some that I kind of wanted to share with you. Some of you might find him humorous. A man sues a local dry cleaners for $67 million, claiming they lost his pants. And he based his claim on a sign in the window that says, satisfaction guaranteed. That's an expensive pair of pants. He didn't win. This is a classic. I heard about this one many years ago. A Virginia prisoner in jail sues, are you ready for this one? Himself. This is a classic, man. Whew, sues himself, claiming he violated his own religious beliefs and his own civil rights when he committed the crime that landed him in jail. And he's asking the state to pay any settlement because he lacked income because he's in jail. That was a frivolous lawsuit. It didn't get very far. Just so you know, in case you have an idea about suing yourself. This one's called the look-alike lawsuit. Anybody ever heard of the look-alike lawsuit? Look-alike lawsuit? This is an Oregon man. He sues Michael Jordan and Nike for $832 million, claiming that the NBA star, Michael Jordan, should pay him damages because people constantly mistook him for the athlete. Look-alike. You're famous and you're rich and I look like you and people mistake me for you all the time and it's an inconvenience and you should pay me $832 million because you're causing me, I don't know, to sign autographs or to whatever it was, a look-alike lawsuit. Those are pretty grandiose, actually. But some of the simplest ones, some of the simpler things, are some of the things I'm involved in. We might loan money to another believer, and they promise to pay, and they don't. Okay? It might be as simple as this. Some people are really good in church until they get in their car, and they try to drive out of the parking lot. And it doesn't take them long. Keep it moving. Come on, you idiot. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, pastor's wife. Oh, that's nice. Okay. Right? And maybe it's a fender bender in the church parking lot. You exchange information and you try to resolve the issues. Have you ever been in these experiences? You're trying to solve it outside of the insurance because if you claim your insurance, then your insurance rates go up and all that stuff. And you don't want to get lawyers involved and all that. You have a little fender bender. So you try to resolve it yourselves. If somehow you're unable to come to a fair and just conclusion amongst yourselves, maybe you think about an arbitrator then as opposed to litigation. Right? Understand? I've served many times as a mediator between church disputes, between believers and members and pastors and just all kinds of scenarios. It's not always very pretty because people have feelings and they get hurt and there's all those kind of stuff. But it is effective in keeping the body and the relationship intact because the most important thing is not being right. The most important thing is the relationship. The most important thing is not money. The most important thing is the unity and the fellowship of believers. And when people begin to understand about the unity and the fellowship of believers, that's what they desire more than anything. More than anything. To keep the body of Christ strong and united. Even when there's a disagreement between the hand and the foot. Or the ear and the nose. Here's some of the things that happened with lawsuits. Here's your next slide. You become problem-focused and not purpose-focused. See, the lawsuit serves as a distraction and it sets the fellowship up to looking at all the wrong things. Before you know it, all engaged in the trouble that's going on. All they talk about is the court proceedings and everybody has opinions about what's happening within the body. So I learned early, one of the mistakes that I made as a pastor early on, we were a very small kind of church, about one section here, about that big. And so We were a loving church, happy church, doing great things as a church, you know. We're 25, 30 of us, and we're doing Bible studies together. And so the next thing that came up was, what Bible study are we going to do? We discussed this in elders groups, too. It's like, so we're doing this one. What are we planning on doing for the next one? What are we going to do for our kids? What study are we going to do? So this happy little church decides, we're going to do resolving conflicts. Nice. We're going to learn how to resolve conflicts. Guess what we found in church? Oh, we found all kinds of conflicts. Yeah, conflicts that didn't exist there before, all of a sudden. Or maybe they did exist, but now they're a problem. Pastor, we have to resolve this conflict. I can't believe it. This guy wore flip-flops to church. That's the issue? That's your issue. That's a distraction. How many things become distractions within the fellowship of believers that seem so minute? And that's what happens. You become problem-focused You don't become purpose-focused. And every time you're walking on the campus, you're looking for problems to solve, conflicts to resolve, instead of being about the purpose of the church and the purpose of what God is doing in your life and wants to do through you. Others have become problem-focused, and you become the victim. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've already been completely defeated. You are problem-focused. You're not purpose-focused. You're problem-focused, not people-focused. You're problem-focused, not redemption-focused. You're problem-focused, not kingdom-focused. You're problem-focused. You're not Jesus-focused. You're not thinking about reconciliation and redemption or forgiveness or grace or mercy. You're thinking about money. Or you're thinking about your rights that have been violated and my feelings that have been stepped on. It's a distraction. And it's easy to become the victim, and it's easy to desire revenge. I know, I've been there, I've walked some of that. I know what it is, and I know what he's trying to express to us. It's harder to walk with the Lord and to lay out your life. It's easy to be angry. It's harder to forgive. It's easier to want revenge and seek revenge and plot it and plan it. And your thought processes are already committing murder. And you're already wrong. Even to suffer loss, perhaps you gain far more than you could ever even think possible. See, what happens is you change from a bitter person to a better person. Someone that God can work in and use, and someone that stays focused on his kingdom, doesn't get bogged down. Or do you not know that all the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He lays that out on the line pretty harsh. Do not be deceived. You're already in the wrong. You're already doing the wrong things amongst each other. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, those men having sex with men, thieves and greedy and drunkards and slanderers and swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. All of that is what you were. All of that is what you were. All of that is what you were. You're not that anymore. What's different about you since you've come to Christ? How do you think differently than the world? This is just one example that will challenge your faith walk, that will test your willingness to be sold out for the Lord. Because you once were, but not anymore. Give me the next slide there. Because you once were, not anymore. You once would have, oh, I know, I would have, not anymore. Because I once was that. You were once that. I was sexually immoral. Not anymore. I was an idolater. Not anymore. I was greedy, trying to give it away. I'm not trying to be selfish. I'm not that anymore. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a swindler. I'm not self-centered and selfish concerning everything about my own life. And I will step on you so that I can get ahead. Not anymore. I was hateful, sarcastic, backbiting, undisciplined, spiteful, not anymore. What's different about you since you've come to Christ? Many of those things that he talks about right there, that's what I once was, not anymore. How about you? And the scripture also goes on to give some good quotes. If you look at the scripture, you see that there's quotes in this. These were sayings that people would say. But I'm free. I'm free to do anything I want, but not everything's beneficial is the response. I have the right to do anything I want. I'm free, free, free. I can do whatever I want. But you should not be mastered by anything. This is one of my favorite kind of verses because I say it a lot. Everything's permissible. Oh, pastor, can I do this? Listen, everything's permissible. It's everything. Just get it. Everything's permissible. Not everything's beneficial. You figure that out between you and the Lord. Evidently, the church in Corinth, they had taken this message of liberty and grace way too far. They come to this place where there was no value in moral law. We don't need any moral law. I'm free from the law. I'm free from all law, civil, criminal, moral. God gave me permission and said, you're free. So I'm free from all moral law. I'm free to sin as I like. My salvation is secure, and I can engage in the temple of the prostitutes at Aphrodite. And that's what they did. I can swindle my business partners because I'm free. There is no moral law. Grace is not a license to sin. Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. Many Corinthians had perverted the message of their freedom to justify their sinful ways. Ready? It gets close because people see this. I hear this stuff all the time. God knows me. He understands me. Yeah, that's why there's a cross. And Jesus bled, because he knows you. Yeah. He understands. You know, just because it's understandable doesn't make it acceptable. It's not beneficial for you to live this way. Well, then you just might as well go take up lawsuits and be unforgiving and practice no grace and practice no mercy. Well, that's what you're doing. Yes, that's what you're doing, because you have no moral compass. God knows. He understands. Yeah, you want to explain that to Jesus? As he peers through his blood-soaked eyes and the scars on his hands? Many had come into this place of an antinomian lifestyle. Maybe you don't know what that word means. I put it up there for you, I think. Antinomian. That's the next slide, Miss Jody. Thank you. Antinomian. It's a Greek word that really means against law. There's no law. The first rule that we're going to establish, no rules. And there was an antinomian lifestyle, which meant no obligation to follow any kind of moral code. This is what he's fighting against within the Corinthian church. This is the extreme flip side of legalism. We know a legalism, right? People don't like, you come to an evangelical church, I mean, there's a Bible-based, but legalism, no, we're free, baby, we're free. We don't need to follow all that legalism stuff anymore, right? Don't pick up your mat, don't talk, don't cook on Sundays, you know, that's too legalism, man. So antinomian is all the other side. It's the extreme of the other side. There's no law. There's nothing to follow. There's no commands. Jesus freed me to do whatever I want, to murder, to kill, to have unadulterated sex, whatever I want to do, it's free. That's what Christ did. And those are the arguments. We realize that Christ did give us some commands, and his commands are not burdensome. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God has given us a command even within the fellowship of believers as far as it concerning to you. Live at peace. As far as it concerns you, live at peace. These are commands to follow. And there are commands, you know, that people just shrug off. And there's a balance to walking with Christ. If you really want to walk with Christ, you recognize, you know, right? How does the political thing go? Oh, left wing and right wing, you know, part of same bird. Right? It's just an extremes and extremes. And sadly, many Christians, they live that antinomian lifestyle, even if they don't know it. They get stuck in legalism sometimes, or they go to the other side. They claim to have the saving grace of Christ, but fail to live out what they believe. It's good for us to examine our own lives, particularly if you're thinking about communion and what Christ has done for you in remembrance of what he has done for you. Are you walking with integrity and morality? Are you walking with love? Are you walking with grace, patience, and forgiveness? Here's your next slide. See, because a freedom is a mark of the Christian life. It's your next slide, Miss Joe. Freedom from sin, guilt, and shame. That's the extreme of legalism and antinomianism. Freedom from sin. Not freedom to sin. See how we can just twist the word of freedom and what God has given us? You're free from sin. You're not free to sin. Freedom to use and enjoy everything that God has given us. We dare not be extremists. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is within you? So anybody in here would claim that they have the Holy Spirit of God within them? Give me an amen. So you know, or don't you know, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit of God? God himself dwells within you, and whom you've received from God. God himself delivered this. God himself made this happen. This is God's plan, that he would do this for you. You are not your own. How do you live that out? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you not know? Honor God. There's your next slide. Honor God. How are you honoring God with your body? We are free to be all that we can be for God, but we are not free from God. Particularly those that are going to say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Where can you go where God is not? He's imparted himself upon you. And where are you going? What are you thinking? Are you still engaged in this world, in the ways of this world, when you have the full power of God? God desires that we would follow the Holy Spirit, not be consumed by our own fleshly ways or our own greed. And we can get enslaved by the flesh. We get led by our feelings. We need to surrender to selfishness. We often do that instead of the Holy Spirit of God. And sexual sins are the most traumatic of the flesh-filled because they affect the physical body inside and out. See if you agree with me on some of this, because I just kind of threw it out there. Just like some sins, well, so sin is sin, right? God, Jesus died for all sins. But we would say some sins have a heavier weight than others. Some sins seem to have a heavier weight than others. Like, you know, the mama telling the baby about the tooth fairy. Well, that's an outright lie. You should never lie. You know, so it's kind of, that's gonna, you know, that has an effect in your brain or has an effect on your subconscious or, right, the weight of it. There's also the weight of adultery and committing murder. Taking prostitutes. It's going to take some space in your brain. It probably has a heavier weight. Or at least maybe it should. Or you don't have much of a conscience at all, right? Or it should. Do you understand what I'm saying? That seems like it has a heavier weight. But sin is sin, and Jesus died for all sins, little, small, all that. But in your own world, in the way in which you're walking your life, sins have some weight. Some sins, the lights go out in the house. Some sins, the lights go out in the house. Some sins bring the house down. See? You catch it? Understand? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What kind of building are you empowering and living in? Paul is intentional in the ways and the wordings that he's using. Many in the fellowship are dealing with culture and society that do not have a moral code at all, and they're coming into the church freely. Incest was not a problem. Pedophilia, not a problem. There's stuff going on in the church. Lawsuits with the body and the fellowship of believers was crumbling. And the largest temple around them, of course, was the temple of Aphrodite. And I think he comes close to calling out the believers that are engaging in such things. Don't you know who you are? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? You're his hands, you're his feet, you're his eyes, you're his ears, you're his nose. Do you not know? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Shall I take Christ and go over to the temple of Aphrodite and gain pleasure with the prostitutes? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is with her in body? The two should become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is united with him in spirit. We must flee from the immorality of the sexual sin. How do we honor God with our bodies? Then I'll ask it this way too. How do we as a body honor God? As we prepare our hearts for the communion table, It's a good place to examine yourself. It's also a good place for repentance, confession. It's a good place to say, I haven't always got things right, but I want to get better. I know who I once was, but I'm not anymore. So let me pray for us. Father, I just want to come before you, thanking you for this word. These are challenging times, Father, in Corinth, and there's challenging times here right now in West Palm Beach, in the lives in which we live around, in the society in which we find ourselves. And so, Father, I would pray that we are able to realize who we are in Christ, and that we would honor you with our bodies. We would honor you with our words. We'd honor you with the places that we go and the things that we do. And Father, help us, guide us, inspire us, teach us, Father, that we might be all that you desire for us to be. And as we prepare our hearts for communion to receive that which you have done for us in remembrance of what you have done for us, wash us clean. Here's the scripture, it's very clear. That is what some of you were, but you were washed clean. You were sanctified. And you are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And Father, may we receive that. May we receive the washing away of our sin. Sanctify us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may we be justified not by anything that we have done, by everything that you have done. We trust in you and believe in you. Our heart's desire is that we would follow after you. So lead, guide, and inspire us, Father, to do just that. I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And this communion table is an open communion table, which means you don't have to be a member here at this church, but we would anticipate that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have washed the sins away, and that you've gathered with brothers and sisters to remember what he has done for us. If I can have the elders or those that are going to help me in distributing come forward, please. The story is somewhat familiar to most of us. He had taken bread. He broke it, gave thanks, gave it to them saying, take this and eat this, for this is my body. Gentlemen, if you would, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, I pray your blessing upon this, your body, as a ransom laid out for us. Let us partake. Go ahead. Gentlemen, thank you.
Desire and I
body of Christ. May our spirits yield in understanding what you have done for us. Let us partake together. Similar manner, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink this, for this is a cup of my blood spilled out for you, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between mankind and God for the forgiveness of our sins." Gentlemen, if you would. I thank you, sir. Pat, would you say a word of thanksgiving for us? Thank you. Father, I once was, but not anymore. This is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God. May he wash away our sin. Let us partake together. Father, for these moments where we can hear your word, where we can gather in remembrance of what you have done for us, and Father, where we can worship you and praise you and glorify you for all you've done, might you continue to unify us as a body of believers that honor you. and glorify your name. In the name of your Son. Amen. God bless you guys.
We're going to go ahead and take this morning's tithes and offerings. The ushers would prepare. And as you go out, we'll be taking a benevolence offering that will go to be used to help those in need in the congregation. So I encourage you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we've heard your words. We've heard the message this morning. And Father, we just pray, God, that you would help us to let go and let you, Lord, in all those places in our lives, Father, that we hold on to, that whether it be fear, whether it be angst, whether it be just, you know, a comfortable place where we are. Father, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, Father. Help us to let go and let you take control of our lives. Lord, we just ask now that you would just bless these tithes and offerings, Father. We just pray, God, that you would just use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. Just bless the gift and the giver, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen, amen, amen. So, if you weren't here last week, we had baptism service, so that was pretty awesome, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was pretty good. So there's actually a couple people that are here, so we have little baptism certificates. I want to make sure that they get them today. And so Jeff's busy signing it. Got it. It's all right. All right. So who do we have here today? I've got Daniel Brown hanging out back there today. Who do you got? He's got Xavier. All right. Oh, they're going to come up. Yeah, let them come up. Let them come up. Even better. All right. Hey, princess. Congratulations, sir. I'm blessing my brother. There you are. Hi, sweetheart. Good to see you. Good to see you. Hey, God bless you, my friend. Way to be. All right. Would you stand with me, please? And we'll have a benediction. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me in my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense in me. And lead me in the way that is everlasting. May God bless you and go before you. Go, serve your God, and sin no more. Amen. God bless you.